Well, today is baby day, and I'm going to preach on the subject, when you have a baby. Psalm 127, verses 1 through 5. Psalm 127, we'll begin reading with verse 1. You follow, you would please, as we read. You know, obviously, we'd all agree, when a baby comes along, it changes things. Ms. Johnson and Brother Johnson have their first one. I guarantee you, it changed some things. It did with yours. Psalm 127, beginning with verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are inheritance, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so were children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. They'll have an advantage on some others. Now, we know that babies, as I said, change things. That first cry is special. Some of the rest of them are not too special. Especially at 1 o'clock and 2 o'clock in the morning, amen? They come along down the road and that first cry, say, oh, that's my baby crying. And then later on you think, well, I wish my baby would quit crying, especially at this hour. A lot of adjustments that come along. But one thing we have to be careful about, parents, is that when children come along, that we don't get backslidden and out of God's will. And we do not use them as an excuse to let our relationship with God be hurt or hindered or changed in a negative way. Having a baby both is a danger for parents and an opportunity for parents. It can be a danger if they allow them to hinder their walk with the Lord. Oh, what an opportunity to invest a godly life into those children. What are some of the dangers that come along with that after you have a baby? Some of the wrong purposes that come with parents. What are some of the wrong reasons and purposes as to why people want to have a baby? And I'll just be able to touch on a few of these things. But one thing that is a wrong reason is just to be like others. That's not a good reason to have a child. It needs to be deeper than that. It needs to be more spiritual than that. It needs to be more purpose in it than just to say, I just want to be like others. Why do you want to have a baby? Just want to be like others. Now, that's part of it, to be sure, but that should not be the main reason that you want to have a baby, or just to possess, have in your possession, a child that is your prized possession. I had a baby. Now you hear these kids that aren't married saying, we made a baby. No, you didn't make a baby. You might have done something out of wedlock. If a baby is made, God makes the baby. And it should be a priceless possession to you in many ways, but you have to be very careful that you don't let that possession possess you and take every bit of the energy and life and all that you have and somehow take you away from the Lord. You know, when you go in, I as a pastor, Brother Rigsby has done this and others, you go in and you see a new baby. And we've seen bunches of them. I've seen a lot of babies in 43 years. I've been there almost when they're born, just a minute or two after they're born. I've been invited to even stay pretty nearby while they're being born. And, you know, you go in and you see this new baby, and the mother looks at the little boy or the little girl and said, isn't that a beautiful baby? And I don't want to lie, so I say, that child is unusual, let me tell you. Maybe unusually ugly. unusually short, unusually fat, unusually whatever. But in a sense, all babies are beautiful, right? In a sense. Even if they are ugly, they're beautiful. But some people just want to possess a child. Look at my child. This is my possession. And there's something to be said about being proud of your child, but we need to be careful and keep it in balance. Some just, they want a child so they can be loved. Some people think that's going to solve their marriage. Some people, some wives say, well, my husband's not loving me too well. If I have a baby, that baby will love me. You need to be careful about your reasoning behind all of that and the wrong purposes. And you've got to understand that a child can give love, but that child can grow up. If you put all of your emphasis on that child's love, when they hit about 18 or 20 or 21 or somewhere a little later in life, you may get disappointed because they may not be there to show you that kind of love. They may not even love you. I know some children who are older who do not love their parents. So that's not a real good motive for having, a real good purpose for having a baby. Others have them so somehow they can display the fact that they are impressing others because they are perfect parents. I'm a perfect parent. Look at my children. My children are reflections of me because I'm perfect and they're perfect and they're going to be perfect. And somehow it just sort of, they want it to bring glory to themselves. Look at me because I'm such a perfect parent. Now, I might just say here, you shouldn't go around spanking your children just because they embarrass you. Did you know that children are going to be children? Anybody hadn't figured that out? And they are going to embarrass you. But if your whole purpose in having them is so you can display their perfection and that they would never embarrass you, you're going to get embarrassed. You're going to really run into some problems with that. Some people have babies to fill a void. To fill a void. And they think, well, I just, since I don't have a baby, there's an emptiness, there's a void. And if that can't be filled, then listen, some of the greatest saints in the world, some of the greatest, godliest couples in the world never have children. God doesn't allow them to have children. That does not mean there's a void. That means that Christ fills that void, and they know that that's the emphasis, and that is God's will for their lives. Now, I think it's all right to pray if you want to get pregnant, if you're a woman, or if you're the husband and you want your wife to get pregnant and you don't have any children, go ahead and pray. And if that's God's will, God will do that. How many times have I seen people adopt a child? In 43 years, they want a child, they'll adopt a child. I think that's a good thing. And maybe two children, and guess what happens next? They get pregnant. And then they have 8 or 10 children. But to have a child just to fill a void is not a good purpose. Now, what are some wrong purposes, wrong priorities? Sometimes we set their priorities so high on the scale of priorities that we miss what God has for us. Some people just determine, I'm going to spend every moment I've got with my children. Some husbands make the mistake of putting their wife on the shelf for the children. You shouldn't do that. Vice versa. And they say, well, I'm going to spend all of my time. You say, well, don't you think children ought to have a high priority? Yes. By all means, I think they should have a high priority. But to put that priority so extreme that other things are left out that are important things, then no, not that kind of priority. Not so much of a priority for your children that you're not willing to work in the bus ministry if God wants you to. Getting quiet. Not so much priority with your children, that extreme priority, that will keep you from being back at church on Sunday night because you think it's so important for them to do their homework. It's really getting quiet. It's just getting quiet. That means you trust me. It's a reverent service. Like funeral homes, you know, sort of like that. Or that in Wednesday night, I can't bring them back. I'm too busy with my children. We got all these other things to do. So God gets kicked out, and the children's agenda gets the priority. And we say, well, that cuts into family time. I think one of the greatest priorities we have is to teach our children to love God. Teach them how important God is, that God is more important than homework. Most of the time, if you watch your schedule, set your schedule properly, the homework will get done. But you don't have to cheat on God to get it done. And I think a great priority is to teach them to love God. And I want to promise you this. Children see the real priorities in your life. They know what is priority in my life and in your life. And then some people build their life totally around their children. I want to tell you a little something. Go ahead and do that, but they're not going to live with you forever. I saw a bumper sticker sign coming today, sort of encouragement. Maybe I was preaching the right thing, you know, looking for signs and wonders so I'd know. But on the back of that truck it said, "I childproofed my home, but somehow they snuck back in anyway." I thought that was pretty good. But most of the time you'll find out they're not going to live with you forever. I know a few parents are saying, "I wish," but at any rate, if you think they are and you just coddle yourself and you surround yourself with just your children and that's the most important thing to you and nothing else matters, when they're gone, you're going to have a terrible letdown and a big letdown. And you're going to let it affect you spiritually. It could even cause you to get out of God's will, a huge letdown. And then some parents are, "I'm never going to let my child out of my sight. I'm just not going to let them out of my sight." You know, if they run around with the deacon's kids, they're going to be in a mess. And I cannot let them spend the night with the PKs or the DKs or the MKs kids because they'll ruin them for sure. I'm going to protect my children. I'm not going to let them out of my sight. I'm not going to invite these other kids over from the church. They might corrupt them. We're just going to live in our little protective circle and bubble and try to do that. I think that is probably a mistake in doing that type thing. Because, and I know it's important to protect your children against evil, and we ought to all do that, and some of us probably aren't doing too good a job of that, but to overdo that and to say, "I'm never going to let them out of my sight," and because of that, not get involved in ministry in the church where it might require that, then I think that can be a mistake. And then some parents want to shield them from anything that is negative. I want to shield my children from anything that is negative. I think we ought to warn our children about bad television. And you ought to know what they're watching on TV too, and on the internet. Amen? You might need to buy one of those filters. Well, I can't afford it. Well, you can't afford not to have it if you're going to have that stuff. You need to monitor it and know it. And if they pitch a holy fit because you want to, just pitch a holier fit against it. And say, "That's my business as your parent to be sure that I know what you're watching on the internet." I'm going to tell you something. You'd be shocked. I can't tell all the stories I know about it, but you'd be absolutely astounded, some of you folks, at what can come over that and what your children can get a hold of. And I think we ought to warn them about that and the sewer and the filth that comes in on television, all of that bad company, yes. Warn them about that because they will be like the company they keep. You want to know what your child's like, watch who they're running around with, and you'll know what they're like. But you need to monitor that. And I think that we have to recognize that we need to shield them from a lot of that stuff. But even though we're in the world, we're not of the world. And we have to recognize that if we over-isolate, then when it comes time to go out into the real world, they're going to have a hard time coping with it. So we need to do that. And I this is one of my pet peeves. I'm just talking to you from my heart. And there are a lot of parents whose children God calls into the ministry. And they are so afraid of them getting out of their sight. Oh, you mean, no, I don't want you to go to Africa. I don't want you to go to Mexico. I don't want you to go to Indonesia. I don't want you to go over there. God calls them to go to the mission field, and they don't want them to do that. I can think of a situation where there were parents whose daughter, they had great high hopes for her, and they wanted her to be something they wanted her to be, and she surrendered at an early age to go to the mission field. And they talked her out of going to the mission field because they didn't want her out of their sight. They wanted her to live close by, nearby, and all of that. And they were so strong in their influence over, they actually more or less chose her husband for her. And the long of that story, and long and short of it, is number one, she got a divorce. They were divorced before too long, and she never went to the mission field and always regretted it. Let me tell you something, Mother and Dad. If God calls your child to go to Timbuktu, you ought to get on your knees and praise God that He has blessed your home with such a high calling. And God can take better of your child in Africa than you can take care of your child in Fort Worth. We have to yield them to the Lord. And then we can have wrong purposes, wrong product, wrong priorities, all of that, but the wrong product. Raising a child. We can raise the wrong product. Let me tell you something, parents. You might think it's cute and funny to have pampered, fit-pitching, self-centered brats. You might think that's cute and that that's part of the way society ought to be, and that the whole world revolves around them. But I've got news for you, it does not. And when they hit about 18 years of age, and you've pampered them and spoiled them, given them everything they wanted, and let them pitch holy fits and let them get away with murder, and you won't spank them, listen, spanking is in the Bible. And God knows more about it than you and I did. You and I do. I used to accuse my mama of practicing on me for other people. But at any rate, you know, I told Daddy, Daddy, Mama keeps whipping me. She's going to bend me the wrong way. And he said, that's what I want her to do. I bend you the right way, not the wrong way, more or less, you know. But a spanking is not going to hurt a child. It needs to be done right, and I don't have time to go into all that. It doesn't need to be done in a fit of anger. It doesn't need to be done just because you lose your temper. But a good spanking never hurt a child. And I know Spock has earned a lot of people, but Spock, before he finished up, said I was wrong. But we knew that all the time because God already said he was wrong. Amen. I'll take God over Spock any day. And then the rest of them that are out there, those Freudian counselors, so on and so forth, and psychiatrists and psychologists. But we can have a wrong product. They get away with that when they're 2 and 3 years of age. But when they're 18, you might be asking the question, why in the world? Why are they doing what they're doing? It goes back to how you train that child. And we have to train them in the love and admonition of the Lord. The end product means effort. It takes effort. And you won't be always popular, but it takes that to do it. Well, secondly is the declaration. The declaration. We need to be understanding we are raising our children for others. He said, no, I thought I was raising for myself. Well, to some degree, but we're raising them for others. You see, you men and women out there raising your daughter to be somebody else's wife. And you're raising your sons to be somebody else's son-in-law. And you're raising your children to have grandchildren, and those grandchildren are going to reflect how you raise your children. It never stops. So you're rearing your children so that your daughter can be somebody's good wife and someday a mother of good children. Your son can be somebody's good husband and a father to good children somewhere down the road as they seek God's will, and that's God's will for their lives. And that has to do with the posterity, the heritage. We must pass on our heritage, a godly heritage. I'm glad that I had a godly heritage. I often am amazed why in the world, in God's sweet providence, did He allow me to be born in America to Christian parents. When I get to heaven, I'm going to thank Him for that. I thank him for that now. But when I get there, I'm just going to take time somewhere along in eternity and say, God, I thank you for that. Not that I'm better because I was born here than anybody else, but I'm thankful I was born into a family that gave me some Christian heritage. But we need to pass that on and give it back to God and give them back to God with that Christian heritage. A man by the name of Joshua Bell, who plays a violin like no other, many others that could not, had a Stradivarius violin. And a Stradivarius is very costly as it is, but this Stradivarius was made in 1713. And the sounds and all were better out of that. He liked it. He paid $3.5 million for one Stradivarius. That better be a good violin. If I paid that for it, it better play itself. Amen, you know. But you know why? He liked the sound of it, but for 300 years it had proven itself to be that quality violin. And that made it more valuable. If we'll invest in our children the things of God in the right way, the posterity, the heritage, we're going to pass it on. And as the age goes on and on, it's going to be more valuable and more valuable and more valuable. The posterity, the person. Well, we have to allow God to, we give them to God, and God has given them to us, but we like Hannah turn around and give them back to God. They are a temporary trust to us. Your children don't belong to you. I've got news for you. They belong to God. They're heritage of the Lord. They belong to God. And that means, number one, you should be serving God and give that child back to God. Now, we have baby day here, and this is not just the only day to dedicate a baby. We like for people right after the baby's born to come on a Sunday, kneel down here, husband and wife, and maybe me have a prayer with them, and they pray and say, Lord, here, we give this child back to you. That's what Hannah did about Samuel, and God used him mightily. He became a great prophet and a great judge, and you can read all about it in 1 Samuel and other places there in the Bible, but she was determined to give that child back to God. They are a temporary trust. There is a propensity in the declaration that is involved. What is that? He says they're like arrows. Does that give us a clue? What's an arrow? You take a bow and you pull it back and you aim that arrow at something to do your job. You bow hunters. I've never been a bow hunter. And I've tried a couple of those and didn't do too well with it. But the idea is you aim it right and you shoot it right. And if you're a deer hunter, you might kill a deer with it. And the whole point is you set that arrow in the right direction and point it in the right direction. That's part of our task in giving them that heritage. Point them in the right direction. And the best way to do that is to live it out. Not just say it, but live it before them. And then there's the duty, the declaration and the duty. As I said, it's a privilege to have them. It means it is work. It takes work for them. And we need to be sure that we understand that in our families and in our lives, they are in a school that we are training them. Not only that school out there that the government puts out there, or the Christian school or whatever it is, but that privilege that we have in order to do that. And it's a priority for us to do it. What does the Bible say? Train them up. What does the Bible say in these verses? He tells us what we should do and that we should be happy in doing it, and we should thank God for our children. And the plan that God gives us is very clear in Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in a way that he or she should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. It may take a while sometimes. They may get out of God's will. And every child has their own will. We know that. We know that that even Samuel's two boys, later on, you'll discover that they didn't do what Samuel did. And that's a sad thing, but I believe he tried to do the right thing, and the Bible indicates that he did. But we have a plan that God has given us. Train them upright, turn them loose, and let them go out and serve God and do the right thing. And then there's the matter of direction in our lives. And that is, we need to, in addition to our schedule, when they come into our life, when children or a baby comes into our life, they should be an addition to the schedule, not an alteration. You say, well, it altered mine. Well, here's what I'm talking about. Here's what I'm talking about in spiritual realm. A child comes into your life. Before that, you're reading your Bible, you're having your prayer time, you're reading your Bible, you're having your prayer time, and then that child comes into your life, and if you're not careful, you'll lay your Bible down, quit having your prayer time. It's not an alteration to your relationship with God. It should be an addition to your relationship to God. And that is so important in our lives. And again, we need to give them direction by godly examples. And that, listen, it needs to be repetitive, godly examples. Some parents are like roller coasters. They're spiritual for 1 or 2 months, and then they're out of church for a while, and then they're back up again. So like the Texas weather, and then they're back down again. Then they're back up again, and they say, now, children, love God. God's great. Serve God. Keep the Ten Commandments. Do all of that. And they're thinking, man, how important is God to you? And they're just up and down, and in and out, sometimes in church, sometimes out of church. I'm saying they need godly examples that are consistent. Consistent. Day by day, week after week, month after month, year after year. Not that parents, you're going to be perfect in everything you do. And kids, they're not going to be perfect in everything they do. You're not, I'm not, nobody is. But there should be a consistency in mama and daddy's life to the point that they know God is important to you and that he is primary and first place, even above and beyond them, that God is the first in your life. There should be spiritual instruction. That should be constant. Dads, if you're not having devotions in your home of some kind, don't be surprised when you have marriage problems. Getting quiet again, Brother Rigsby. You dads have the responsibility, or if you're a single parent mom, you have the responsibility to see that they are taught the Word of God. Buy some books that are on their level. Sit down with them and talk to them about the Bible. And spend some time. Turn that blooming television off. That one-eyed monster sin box. I like TV. I like it at the right place, at the right time, the right kind of stuff on it. But I'm telling you, we allow all these other things, that's one of them included, to pull us away. And dads are terrible about it sometimes. Be the spiritual instructor in your home and be constant and consistent with that. And then, as I said, it ought to be secondary to your relationship to God. And then you ought to serve God, I think, with your children. Not use them as an excuse. I remember another gentleman and I, he was full-time on staff at a church. I think I've told you this story before. I was a student at the Bible Baptist Seminary. I was out with him on a Saturday making visits. We knocked on the door. The woman came to the door. She had been not coming to church. And when we talked to her and the guy was talking to her, she said, well, I tell you why I don't come to church. It's my children. My children. And he looked at her, and I'll never forget him saying, he said, ma'am, I hope God doesn't take any of your excuses away from you. What a sad thing to use your children as an excuse to not get involved in ministry, to be in church, to be there, and to be at revivals, and to be at missions conferences, and to be serving God somewhere in a ministry. What a sad thing. No wonder you might have some very serious difficulties with that situation. Serve God with your children. Take them with you on the bus route. Take them with you visiting in Sunday school. Take them with you out on soul winning. Take them with you to make hospital calls. And then learn to give to them to serve God and then to gain a spiritual insight that they might gain a spiritual insight in their lives. Let's stand, please. One of the most important things, obviously, is first of all, for you to be sure, mother and dad, that you're saved. Listen carefully. Be sure be sure that you're saved. That's the first step and the most important step in having children and being prepared, is that you are saved. Daddy, are you saved? Mother, are you saved? A couple here, you, are you saved? If not, come to Christ. Let Him save your soul today. You know Christ died for you, and He wants to save you. He's paid your sin debt. Would you come and be saved so that you can do these things? Without Christ, you cannot accomplish these things. Not thoroughly. You can't do it. You certainly cannot get them prepared generally for eternity. And one of the most terrible things in the world would be for parents to drag their children with them into hell. What a sad thing. Why don't you get saved today? And parents, if God's spoken to you, grandparents, may God help you to respond to whatever He's spoken to your heart about. Father, thank You for Your Word. It is true and blessed. I pray that it has been received in love and kindness, but we thank You that the Word of God is powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, and it just reaches way down in the heart like nothing else. It is the authority. It is the Word. Now bless us and help us to do what You tell us to do. In Jesus' name.